Well, good morning, friends. Sorry to interrupt your conversations. Good morning, everybody. Great to be here with you this morning. Very, very warm welcome to you if you're visiting with us. Great to have you here with us at Salt Church. My name's Mike. I'm the pastor here at Salt. Great to have you here with us. And a very warm welcome to all of our mums. Happy Mother's Day. To those of you who have the wonderful responsibility and privilege of being called mums, happy Mother's Day to you. I rang my mum this morning, wished her happy Mother's Day. I said to her, it's appropriate that I wish you happy Mother's Day before I wished all the other mums at church happy Mother's Day. So she thought that was pretty cool. So I'm in the good books for once, which is nice. We're in the book of Revelation, friends. If you've got your Bible there, could you open it again, please, to Revelation chapter 6? We're going to be looking at 6 and 7 and a little bit of 8 this morning. But before we do that, I'm going to come before our God to pray. Going to bring our hearts before him. We're going to take a moment just to be silent before our Creator and our King. We want to bring ourselves to him. We want his word to do its work in us. It's a busy day. There's lots of things on, lots of distractions. So we're just going to take a moment just to be silent, and then I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to dive into Revelation. So let's take a moment together. Father and our God, we want to thank you that we can come before you, our great Creator and our King, and call you Father. And we want to pray that as we come together this morning, as we hear you speak, that we might bring ourselves before you, that your word would do its work in our hearts and in our lives, that we'd be encouraged to persevere, that we delight in the goodness of your Son who has sealed for us our eternity. And we pray that we might live now in light of all that you've done and all that you will continue to do in us and through us and for us, in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Would you help me now to speak in a way that's faithful and clear? For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't give up because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon. We don't give up because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon. According to Christian organisation Open Doors, 215 million Christians, that's 1 in 12 Christians worldwide, are currently being persecuted for their faith. And over 109 million of those live in Asia, North Korea, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, the Maldives, and Myanmar. All of them listed in the top 20 countries where it's the most dangerous place to follow Jesus. Brunei, Bhutan, Indonesia, Bangladesh, China, Vietnam, and Laos are all listed in the top 50 of the World Watch List, where it's the most dangerous place in the world to follow Jesus. Tim was the first Christian in his village in Vietnam, and he was on his way to market to sell a pig, where he met a pastor who invited him to come to church. It was the first time that Tim had ever heard the gospel, and Tim accepted Jesus as his Lord and Saviour. Immediately, Tim began to tell others in his village about Jesus, and six other families within the village gave their lives to Christ as well. But when the other villagers noticed that Tim had stopped offering sacrifices to their gods, they told him to deny Jesus. But when he refused, that's when the persecution began. Tim was dragged out of his house before an angry mob of about 100 other villagers who abused him and shouted at him, and they demanded that he renounce his faith. But Tim didn't. Tim wouldn't. And so he received the same treatment from them every night for a whole week. Three times they poured sand into his scooter's petrol tank. It was the only way for him into town to earn an income. They slashed the hamstring of his cows. They killed his two dogs. They cut up his crops. They burnt and confiscated his field. They beat his family. They destroyed his home. Then the villagers took Tim's only pig and offered it as a sacrifice to the spirits. They left him without any other source of income. The authorities of the village actually said out loud to each other, "We must kill him so that the rest will lose their faith." And so they beat Tim with bamboo rods and only stopped when they thought that they'd killed him. One night while his family was sleeping, the villagers threw large rocks through his roof. They landed centimetres from Tim, his wife and his son, and they escaped just in time. Obviously, Tim can never return to the village. He now has a bounty on his head. Tim and his wife have nothing left, and they are currently living in temporary accommodation. but still they remain adamant about sharing their faith with others. Tim says, I always pray for the people who came and beat me and my wife and my son. They don't know about God, he said, and our God is a heart-changing God. We don't give up because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon, said Tim. Tim hasn't given up. He's lost his livelihood. He's lost his home. Nearly lost the lives of his family and almost his own life too. Beaten, suffered, persecuted, all because he believes in Jesus. He hasn't renounced his faith, hasn't denied Jesus, prays for his enemies, holds on to his eternal hope. And everything that's happened to Tim, after everything that's happened to Tim, they are amazing words, aren't they? I wonder if you and I would say the same thing. We don't give up because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon. We're continuing our way through the book of Revelation in our series called A Tale of Two Cities. And as Jesus opens the seven seals of God's final judgment, we see what happens to the citizens of these two cities. But for now, John writes everything he sees and hears, what is now and what must soon take place. And he sends what he writes to the seven churches of Roman Asia, the churches in Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The number seven keeps appearing in the book of Revelation, doesn't it? Seven churches, seven stars, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. Seven is a representative number, meaning completion, the fullness, all of them, the whole lot, the whole kit and caboodle. John writes his vision of Jesus for all Christians everywhere. And like Tim from Vietnam, John's now lost everything too. He's a prisoner on the prison island of Patmos. John's there because of his faith in the gospel. John's being persecuted for Jesus, exiled by the Emperor of Rome. And so for all those who are now suffering for their faith, persecuted because they belong to God, for those of us facing trials and temptations and troubles, even those who are being led astray by false teaching, John writes down what he sees and hears in his vision so that all Christians everywhere don't give up. We don't give up because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon. And that's what Revelation chapters 6 to 8 are all about. We don't give up because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon. In Revelation chapter 5 verse 7, the Lamb takes the scroll from the throne and begins to peel back each of the seven seals. But as he opens the first four seals, I think you'd be quite reasonable if you wanted to give up. I mean, many already have, haven't they? As all kinds of hell are now being unleashed on the earth. Look there with me, chapter 6, verse 1. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. Every time one of these four creatures says, "Come," something else bad happens. The scene becomes more chaotic and more despairing as it continues. These are the infamous four horsemen of the apocalypse, all bringing varying degrees of calamity and chaos. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse. Now don't get freaked out just yet, friends, because we've seen these horses before, haven't we? We saw them in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1. Let's see that together again. Again, said Zechariah, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot dappled horses, all of them strong. Apparently dappled means green or pale. I didn't know that either. But in Zechariah's Old Testament vision, these four horses are sent out, sent by God into the four corners of the earth. But in John's revelation, these four horses have now returned. See, weren't you? Chapter 6, verse 8. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So see it now, a quarter of the world under the judgment of God. Death, destruction, plagues and famine. They've brought death and destruction, and they've taken peace and replaced it with judgment. Did you know that there's not been a year since 1860 where war hasn't broken out somewhere on our planet? But the thing everybody wants to know about the book of Revelation is, when? When is all this stuff going to happen? When will we get to see the four horsemen of the apocalypse? Well, friends, I don't want to spoil anything for you, especially if you're planning on buying some real estate in Jerusalem. But aren't we seeing these things now? Aren't these the days of great tribulation? Great tribulation just means big trouble. Isn't that what we're living through right now? Aren't these the things that make you want to feel like giving up? 124 million people currently gripped by famine in the world, 85 million deaths during the Second World War, 40.4 million people died from AIDS since 1981, 3.4 million people dead from COVID-19, supposedly. Ours is a broken and lost world, isn't it? Do I really need to convince you of this? But you see, this is life between the first and the second comings of Christ. How it was for John's readers is exactly how it is for us now. It's enough to really challenge your faith, isn't it? Enough to make you want to give up. But don't give up, because Jesus is about to open the fifth seal. See it with me, chapter 6, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who'd been slain for the word of God and for the witnesses they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The martyrs of our faith cry out. Those who've been killed for Jesus, our brothers and sisters in Christ, slain because of the word of God, faithful even to death. They cry out before the Lord, "How long before you will bring your judgment upon the earth?" It's not really the answer that they were expecting, is it? Not one that fills us with great optimism. If you think being a Christian is all about immediate rewards, if you think Jesus is here and he exists simply to make your life more comfortable, then have a closer look with me at verse 11. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Dear friends, expect persecution to come your way. Expect suffering. Expect there to be interruptions. Expect times of trouble. Paul mentioned it to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 verse 12. "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Not might be, will be. Jesus warned us that this would happen as well, Matthew 24 verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Or what about this one in John 15 verse 20? "Remember the word that I said to you," said Jesus, "a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Listen to me very carefully now, friends. What they did to Jesus, they will do to his followers. Now you say that you follow him, don't you? So don't be surprised if it happens to you. Be surprised that it hasn't already happened. Now, that's not exactly a great incentive for you to keep going, is it? Especially if you're feeling like giving up. What kind of pep talk is this? In fact, the likelihood of death clause alone is enough reason to reconsider your current contractual arrangements with Jesus. Sounds like a great advertising campaign for a church, doesn't it? We're still waiting for more Christians to be killed. So keep going. You might even be one of them. Actually, it's already been used. Come and join us. But before we open the sixth seal in chapter 6, verse 12, I want you to see Jesus has already sealed the deal for us. Before he brings about the destruction of his creation, God wants to put his seal on his servants, sealed so we're not destroyed in the judgment. It sounds a little bit like the Passover, doesn't it? Where God marked out his people for salvation before judgment. This is what John sees in chapter 7, verse 3. Won't you see it with me? Chapter 7, verse 3. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Now you can do the maths with me. 12 times 12 equals 144. 12,000 people times 12 tribes is 144,000. Now look, friends, I know the really nice people who occasionally come knocking on your front door are polite and friendly enough. And although they offer you a free copy of their magazine and then they ask you to pay for it, but the 144,000 that John sees here are not Jehovah's Witnesses. I think they might be included under the sixth seal. But see who they are. They're from the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. These are God's sealed people, his chosen people, marked out for his election, out for our salvation, by his election for our salvation. Saved his people from the coming judgment. Which I mean is great and everything, but, you see, here's the thing. The 144,000 might not be Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're not exactly Jewish people either. So what's the deal here? Well, I think these two visions of God's people in Revelation 7 are meant to be read together. You see, God's marked out the full number of his people, and that is an incalculable number, isn't it? Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples, from peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." You see, God has marked out his people for salvation. Signed, sealed, and delivered. We're his. God saves his elect. And that's you. It's a crowd that's way too big to count. It's bigger than the MCG on Boxing Day. There's nothing in here, friends, about special seats or a select few with unlimited access to the throne. Nothing about the 144,000 in the members' stand while the rest of the crowd is regulated to the new earth. Not that a new earth is somehow a lesser option when it comes to having eternal real estate, is it? We're all chosen and selected. We all stand before the throne and the Lamb. Despite the monocultural composition of most churches, and our tendency is to attract people who are just like us, not all the people here in Revelation 7 are all the same, are they? They're not all going to be like you. Every nation, every tribe, every language is here. God's eternal vision for his people is multicultural. He calls on us to make disciples of every nation. We are striving to be an ethnically diverse church because that's what heaven's going to be like. Laughing at the Australians, eating biltong with the South Africans, swimming in the river of life with Asians. But before we can work out from John's vision where all these people have come from, one of the elders asks exactly the same question, chapter 7, verse 13. See it with me. Then one of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Who are all these people? Well, they're laundry miracles, that's who they are. Wash their clothes in blood, and they've come out white. But that's the exchange that Jesus makes for us, isn't it? That's what he did for us on the cross, remember? so that what he offers us, that's what he is offering to all people everywhere. He washes us clean from our sins. He makes us pure by his blood. And these people that are there, they're the ones that didn't give up. They've endured the great tribulation. They've endured the times of trouble. Despite suffering, temptation and persecution, despite contagions and chaos and catastrophes, they've remained faithful to Jesus to the very end. Like John on Patmos. Like Tim in Vietnam. Like you here in Robina. We don't give up because we know Jesus. And we know that he's coming back soon. And you can hear Jesus in these words, can't you? See them with me, chapter 7, verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These are the days of great tribulation. Remember, John's on Patmos. These are the days of great trouble, friends. Remember, Tim is in Vietnam. In this time of great trial, you're still enduring with Jesus. These words from John are written for you. Blessed are those who read and hear and take them to heart. And so whether you're feeling lost or afraid this morning, whether you've been reduced to tears lately, whether you hunger and thirst and suffer because you've given yourself in service to him, I want you to remember that Jesus knows, and we don't give up because he's coming back soon. Because the alternative to giving up, well, it's really nothing short of a crushing defeat, is it? Look there, chapter 6, verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Time of great tribulation, great trouble is now. But friends, the final judgment is still to come. And on that day, God packs everything up. Creation will be brought to its final end. The world did not start with a big bang, but let me tell you, it's going to finish with a really big one. The earth trembles, the lights go out. Everything that's now in place will soon be removed. And on that day of God's final judgment, who can stand? Who can withstand it? You know, when bad things happen now, someone will inevitably say, don't worry, can't be all that bad. Cheer up, it's not the end of the world. Well, friends, this will be the end of the world. And if there's no hope, if your hope isn't hidden in Jesus, there will be nowhere left for you to hide on that day. And if you think things are bad now, well, you wait till the great day of God's terrible judgment. No matter how much tinned spaghetti, tuna and ammo you've got stockpiled at your place, no matter how much bullion or Bitcoin you've saved up, the enemies of God are not going to escape this great day. So who can withstand it? Well, you can. Those who've been marked out for salvation. Those whose robes have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those who've endured the great time of great tribulation. Remember, tribulation just means trouble. And all this time of trouble that we're in will soon pass. So we don't give up because we know Jesus and he's coming back soon. Will you pray with me? Father, it's hard to be faithful in a faithless world. It's hard to think of the kingdom and the things that are to come in a world that has so many distractions built into it. It's hard to persevere when our faith is being tested and tempted, and when we're struggling And when life throws us for a loop, when interruptions come that we weren't expecting, when problems come that we weren't anticipating, it's hard to be faithful. And yet we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you remained faithful for us. That your blood is able to wash us clean. That we will be able to be not only your people now, but gathered together in the great multitude in heaven who declare your praise. Because not only do we endure, but you are the one who helps us to endure. So help us, Lord Jesus, to hold on to you, the one who holds on to us, and to know that this time that we're in, as difficult as it might be, whatever it might be, will soon pass. That the realities of this world will soon give way to the greater reality of your kingdom. So would you help us this week to persevere? Would you help us this week to endure? Would you help us this week to not give up, because we know you and we know that you're coming back soon. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.